Well, this morning, as we continue with our study on staying the course, I want you to open your Bibles up to Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1. And in this morning's message, I want to focus on Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 6, and I'm going to be reading primarily this morning from the New Living Translation in respect to the events that are recorded by Daniel in this book. And verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1 says this: Then the king, and that's referring to Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Now, I've read this many times, but I'd never connected that these men were connected to a bloodline, a royal bloodline. So those didn't choose anyone. They chose specific people. And look at verse 4. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. And we keep reading. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. So let's put a little bit of context around chapter 1. They were young Israelite men taken into Babylonian captivity because of Israel's disobedience and unwillingness to heed God's continued warnings from his prophets to repent and to change. In other words, Israel were covenant breakers. They didn't do their part of the covenant. They committed spiritual adultery, got connected with other nations. God warned them about that. And it went from bad to worse. And continually, God sent prophets to warn them and to tell them what was coming. If you don't change, you're going to be taken into captivity. Particularly if you study the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet warned Israel multiple times what was coming, and the king refused to heed the warning. Now, it's interesting. When government leaders refuse to heed the warning of God, it affects a whole nation. When we have righteous leadership, it affects a whole nation. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. How blessed we are to have righteous government in this nation. Let's pray it remains that way. Because when the righteous are in authority, we can rejoice knowing that we've got leaders that are willing to hear from God. And if they hear from God and act on his leading, then that's a blessing that comes through that leadership on a nation. Wicked leaders create very, very sad nations. And you can look all over the world. Wicked leadership, godless leadership, brings oppression to God's precious people. And that's all people, whether they know him or not, they're all gods. They're all made in his image and his likeness. So I want you to think about this. The children of Israel saw outstanding miracles and God revealed himself to him. You can study that all through the early part of the Bible, particularly Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. But they remained a rebellious generation. They remained a rebellious generation. So I've got to say this. Miracles do not grow or build a person's faith. Don't rely on miracles. Thank God for miracles. But miracles don't grow faith. If miracles grew faith, the most outstanding faith people in the Bible would have been the Israelites that came out of Egyptian captivity. Would they not? They saw the most outstanding miracles of God, even on today's standard. I mean, you know, Jesus walked on water. He turned water into wine. He healed multitudes. But they never saw a Red Sea part. They never saw that. They never saw a cloud hovering by day and a pillar of fire by night. They never saw that in the time of Jesus. I'll tell you why. God did not want the people to rely on natural seen things. That's why Jesus had to go and he said, I'll send a comforter to you guys, because if I stay, you're not going to grow into full maturity in faith. Now you look at Peter and the apostles after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came, they were transformed. What was leading them now? Faith, not sight. So we know biblically faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So go forward in Daniel chapter 1 to verse 17. And just on that too, Israel remained in Babylonian captivity for 70 years and God warned them that they would. 70 years they remained under oppressive rule because of disobedience. Have a look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. God gave these four men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. When they went into captivity, they would have been teenagers, probably 16 or 17. They were very young men, which I find quite interesting. You know, these young men had something about them. Can I tell you something else? If you've got a gift on your life, it's from God. It's from God. If you've got an ability to communicate or to influence people in leadership, or you've got gifts with your hands or whatever it is you're gifted to do, God's given us the gift. And we always glorify him in it. And we thank him daily for the precious gift that he's given us, so we can do what he's called us to do with those gifts and callings. But keep reading. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. Verse 18, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. No one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered a royal service, the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters is in his entire kingdom. These men were standouts. Now, why was that? God had given them wisdom. We're going to look at that in a moment. Daniel, verse 21, remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Darius. Now understand, Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, four primary kings. Daniel was in a position of influence for many, many, many years. God raised him up to be an influencer in a godless heathen nation. So think about it. God sends, you know, Israel into captivity because of their wickedness, to punish them, to show them what it's like to serve other gods or other leaders. But God's already got a plan to bring blessing. God always places people in an area where he can continue to pour blessing out. This Daniel and his friends were influencers for the kingdom. See, everything about Christianity is to bring kingdom to earth. We've got to bring kingdom to earth. We don't want to listen or be influenced by what the world has to say. We want to influence the voice that's in the world. We want the narrative of God to be proclaimed, not the narrative of the world to drown out the church. And that's what the world's been trying to do for years. Shut that name of Jesus up at all costs. You'll never shut the name of Jesus up. You can't stop the Word of God. The Word of God has free course. God's Word will never end. Even when heaven and earth is gone, we'll be hearing it proclaimed in heaven. And I look forward to the day that Jesus preaches in heaven. Woohoo! Think about it. But these men were influencers for the kingdom. So, think about wisdom for a moment. Think about that. See, the Word of God is the wisdom of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to read this from the King James Bible. Proverbs chapter 4. Just after Psalms. I want to read from verse 5 of Proverbs 4. And it says this: get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. You can't do better than wisdom. And the only way you're going to get wisdom is when you open the Word of God and feed your spirit with His wisdom. The world doesn't have wisdom. We're going to have a look at that. Exalt her, she'll promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. So, what are some of wisdom's benefits? Well, firstly, it'll preserve you. It'll keep you. It'll promote you. It'll bring honor to you. It'll crown you with glory, and it'll lengthen your days. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You spend time with the wisdom of God, there is no more sure way to be promoted in the eyes of the world than to speak with wisdom. No sure way. No university degree can shine a light on the wisdom that comes from the Spirit. And those benefits are ours if we make wisdom the principal thing in our life. So now, go to 1 Corinthians. And again, I want to read this from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians. Let's have a look what God has to say about worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul speaking. Chapter 1, 24 to 31. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans. Did you hear that? This foolish plan, this gospel, is foolishness to unbelievers. It's foolishness, but it's wiser. Okay, it's wiser than all human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Didn't Jesus say to Paul that my strength is perfected in your weakness? God magnifies himself through weakness. It's okay to be weak in him. It's okay because when we can't, he can and will. We just got to be an open vessel for him. He doesn't mind when we say, God, I got no idea how to do this. He says, I know that. Now, let me work through you and you watch what I do. Now, you tell me who gets the glory in that. God gets the glory. You get a new job and think, how am I going to deal with this? And you say, no, I'm going to be weak so God can be strong through me. And the next thing you know, they're saying, what is it about this new employee? It's a standout. Knows nothing about the job, but is a standout. Why? Because God moves. That's how wisdom works. Verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Very few in that situation were called. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Don't you love God? See how God brings down and raises up? As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. That's why he does this. We don't boast about our goodness or our ability or our talents. We boast in him. No flesh shall ever glory in the presence of God. It's not us. It's him. It's him and what he does through us. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Jesus is the wisdom of God because the Word of God is the wisdom of God and Jesus is the Word. So we know where wisdom comes from. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And there's a couple of other scriptures there that you can turn to at some stage. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through to 5. You don't need to turn there. But it says, search for wisdom as hidden treasure. Treasure that's hidden is not just going to be kicked along the top of the sand at the beach. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to dig for hidden treasure. And James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 says, if you lack wisdom, ask in faith without wavering. If we ask God for wisdom, then receive it by faith. Don't waver. Because if you waver, you know, you're like a ship that's tossed to and fro on the ocean. And it says that, you know, you've got to be single-minded because a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. You can't be double-minded. And one of the ways you become double-minded is when you read the Word, declare something out of your mouth that's consistent, and then 10 minutes later you say something contrary to that. God will thank you, Lord, then think, oh, gee, I've still got that issue going on in me. But he says, I've already taken it. He says, I've already taken it. So when you say, God, give me the wisdom, I thank you for that, Father, that you've given me the wisdom on how to deal with this. And then an hour later, you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this situation. That's a double-minded man. And he says you're unstable in all your ways. And think not that man think that he should receive anything. That man should not think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Double-mindedness is unstable. So if we're saying one thing, according to the Word, then speaking another, double-mindedness, that won't produce in our lives. We've got to speak what he says and declare it, whether we see it in the natural or whether we feel it, that's not relevant. What's relevant is, did God say it? And if God said it, then we take it by faith. All right, go now back to Daniel chapter 2. I want to focus on these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what the faith that they displayed when they stood up against King Nebuchadnezzar, this pure faith in God. It has to be one of the greatest accounts in the Bible of simple faith. So in chapter 2, you can study that. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which troubled him, and he was going to kill all the wise men and the astrologers simply because he had a dream that they couldn't answer. Tells you something about Nebuchadnezzar. This man used to go into fits of rage. If he didn't get his way, you're dead. And then, of course, you know, the captain of the guard knocks on, you know, Daniel's door and says, I've got to kill you, mate. I'm sorry, you and your mates. He says, well, hang on, what's going on? He explains. He says, well, give me some time. Give me a moment. Let me go to the king and say, King, give me some time. I'll find out what the dream's about. He does. He gets with his friends. Obviously, they pray about it. They commit to God. He has a dream that night. God downloads the vision. He downloads the understanding into Daniel. Then he says to the captain of the guard, take me back to the king. I've got the answer. But before he gives the answer, you know what Daniel says to him? I want you to know something. No one can answer or interpret this dream but God. I can't. I've got no ability natural. He makes that very clear if you study this out. No one can interpret your dream, but there's a God in heaven that can interpret dreams. And the God that I serve has given me the understanding. And I'm now going to give it to you. So what he does is he gives the interpretation of the dream. And you know what the dream was? He saw this image, this giant image, and it had a golden head and of course the shoulders and the arms were silver, and the stomach and the thighs were I think bronze, and then it was the feet were iron and mixed with clay. So he sees this amazing image. And of course that vision was a prophetic vision or image of what was coming in terms of kingdoms. He was gold. He was a golden head. And of course, when you read chapter 3, you're going to note that stuck with Nebuchadnezzar for a long time. I mean, some theologians believe that it was 20 years after that vision that he built this image, 90 foot tall, which we're going to read about. Possibly 20 years. So the interpretation of the dream so impresses Nebuchadnezzar that he basically promotes Daniel. In fact, let's read from verse 47. Have a look at this, of chapter 2, verse 47. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as a chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, here's these Hebrew boys. They came out of captivity into Babylon, and you've got the Chaldeans there that probably would have been out of sorts. How come these people are being promoted? Why you got these foreigners in positions of government and influence? That would have stuck with them for a long, long time. Think about it. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, you've got the Chaldeans, and you've now got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego promoted to very high influential positions in government and influences over the provinces. Now that would have got the attention of the Chaldeans. And we'll look at that. So, see, Daniel's ability to interpret the king's dream brought great favor and promotion. Things are looking pretty good for these Jewish boys. Would you agree? Looking pretty good, you know? It's interesting. Proverbs 27:1 says this in the New Living Translation. You don't need to turn there, but don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. So they're looking pretty good. They had it all. However, it also inspired the king to make a golden image. I want you to think about this. We're going to read from Daniel, most of Daniel chapter 3 in a moment. But this inspired him. I am convinced that dream ultimately inspired Nebuchadnezzar to build the image that he saw on the inside from his dream. Now this image, and we're going to read it, this wasn't just 10 foot tall. It was 90 foot tall, 27 meters tall. It was meant to impress. It was meant to draw attention. Because he saw himself as the golden head. This is important. So, it's also interesting to note this. As wicked as Nebuchadnezzar was, God referred to him on at least four occasions as his servant. And you can make a note of this in your notes if you're taking it. Jeremiah chapter 27, 6. On at least four occasions, Nebuchadnezzar is referred by God as his servant. Why? He was the instrument used to bring Israel into captivity. To bring Israel into that captivity so they could learn what it was like to sit under oppression. You know, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. So Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. So when you see wicked kings in authority, don't be too quick to judge them for their wickedness. Pray for them. That's what the Bible says. Pray for those in authority because God can use heathen leaders for his good. He did it here. He also used Darius. He also used Cyrus. So God can use these men and women. And of course, Daniel was used mighty of God to influence this heathen king. So we're going to have a look at that now. So let's look at chapter 3. So we know that he makes a decree. Let's build this image and it's going to be, you know, 27 meters tall, 90 foot tall, and it's going to be set up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2. Then he sent messages to the high officials, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, languages, listen to the king's command." No one was going to escape this. No one was going to escape this. This was the most influential king of his day. Very powerful ruler. "When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Interesting. "So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatsoever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." How many of those in captivity from Jerusalem bowed? How many? Think about that. Every nation, it says. Many went into Babylonian captivity. How many bowed? Verse 8, "But some of the astrologers or the wise men sent to the king and informed on the Jews." They were whistleblowers. They were the whistleblowers. And look what they said. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the golden statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews. Remember I said, these guys have been thinking about this for a long, long time. These leaders, these Chaldeans, thinking about these foreigners in rule over them. So now's their chance. Now's their chance to strike. "Some of these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the golden statue you set up. Now, there are two things they've raised there. One, they don't worship the god that you worship or the gods. And two, they won't bow to your statue. Two things. They're not worshiping your gods and they're not bowing to your image. So they want to nail these men. Of course, we read then from verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? Now, what do you think about this? Well, actually, I'll keep reading. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Isn't that interesting? This king, in his rage, offered them a chance. Now, one, it's because over the years, he was very impressed with what these boys had produced for him. They had wisdom beyond their years, 10 times better than any of their astrologers or whatever you want to call them, 10 times better. They had godly wisdom and they did their job and they did it well. I have no doubt Nebuchadnezzar would have noted that over the years because he offers them an opportunity to change. Why not just throw them straight into a furnace? Interesting. So they've got this opportunity. And then he goes on to say this, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Doesn't pride go before a fall? Well, the fall was coming. Pride goes before a fall. When we think that we can stand against God, and if we think that our power or our ability or our holiness can achieve, then look out, we're going to fall too. No, no, no. The way this Nebuchadnezzar spoke, he regarded nothing of the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was the golden head of the image. And that's how he viewed himself. Goes on to say in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from the power, your majesty. I love that. It said, not only is he able, but he will. He's able and he will. God can deliver us. Goes on to say, but even if he didn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. Now, how bold is that, people? You're standing before the most powerful leader on earth that can take your life in an instant, and you say, you need to know, Nebuchadnezzar, we will never serve your gods. Never. How pure is that faith? Now, you know what? That faith only comes when you know in whom you have believed. When you know your God, you know the power of your God. You know, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's so true. And Paul declared that. And if anyone could have declared that for all the hardships he'd suffered when he was preaching the gospel of God's amazing grace, Paul could. And he said, if God is for me, who can be against me? Same with us. He's for us. Psalm 118 verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It takes a choice of the will not to fear. It takes a choice of the will not to fear. Fear will take over if you let it. So God is good. And of course, what they say, but if not, we'll never serve your gods or worship the golden image. They were willing to stay the course, even if it cost them their lives. Now, look at the response. You know, I wrote in my Bible, death is better than bowing to Satan. Death is better than that. That's what these men were confronting. Let's have a look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded the fire be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Interesting. Had it been reduced in heat, it would have had more painful effect on them. But he increased it 7-fold. That doesn't make sense. They should have reduced the heat so they could have suffered more. But by increasing it 7-fold, it would have had an instant impact on them. But let's have a look here. Then, verse 20, then he ordered some of the strongest men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Now, they had to be thrown into the fiery furnace, in the midst of it, not just at the door. So these guys that bound them and took them, they had to get very close to get them inside this kiln or whatever it was. And those flames lapped them up, instantly killed them. These mighty men. He got his strongest. Interesting, isn't it? They couldn't compete against the God of heaven. So they fall into the flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and explained to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 and throw them in the furnace?" "Yes, the majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Of course, the King James says, "the son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Interesting, isn't it? "Come out." "Well, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officials. Now, this is what I love about how we influence the world. So there's now all these officials. You've got the high officials, the officers, the governors, the advisors crowded around and saw that the fire had not touched them. The only thing that fire did was break those bands. The only thing. Didn't touch him, but it would have chewed up those ropes. Amazing. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And they would have been wearing some form of sandals. And I'm sure when they went in there, they were walking around on very, very hot coals, heated up 7 times, nothing. Supernatural. Why? Nebuchadnezzar, you need to know something. We'll never bow down to you. We'll never serve your gods, and we'll never bow to the image. Put that to bed right there. That's why they walked free. Now, you know, God's angels are always on assignment. See, the flames kill the unrighteous, but they couldn't touch the righteous. Now, Hebrews 1:14 says, angels, they're ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. We have angels on assignment for us. Our angels are forever standing before the presence of our Father in heaven. And they go at the voice of His word. You know, Psalm 103 verse 20 says, they hearken unto the voice of His word. Our angels will move when we speak words of faith, and we can stop them when we don't speak words of faith. Angels will move at supernatural speeds. If they could slow down below the speed of light, you would see them. And when they are visible in the earth, that's what's happening. They're above light. God is light. They're above the realm of the light. But when they slow down, we can see them. The Bible says that there'll be those that are, you know, entertaining angels unawares. You'll be entertaining angels. You may very well have entertained angels and not even be aware of it. We don't know. Because, you know, you get people in life and think, who was that person? Something about that person. And you'll never see them again, but they just crossed your path, they shared something, or you shared something, you thought, that was a strange connection. You don't know. God's angels are for us. They're protecting us. We need to declare it. We need to declare Psalm 91, particularly in this godless world we're in. Cursed world. So many things going on, but it doesn't have to touch our lives. We don't need to bow to fear and get, you know, anxious and worried or fretful. He says we're not to do that. We're to trust him. That's what these boys did. They said, whatever you want, King, just do what you have to do. Did they struggle when they got tied up? There's no record of it. You know what? I reckon they did this. Just put their hands behind their back and let those guys time. Probably hands and feet. Probably hands and feet. The fact that they were walking around inside that furnace tells me those ropes didn't last but a second. God's a good God. And he's a faithful God. And he will protect those that put their trust in him. We are not alone in this earth. The unseen realm is filled with ministering angels. And we know that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. You can read it sometime for yourself. Where, you know, the prophet said to God, open the eyes of my servant that he can see what I see. And when his eyes were open, there were more angels surrounding the hilltop than heathen soldiers coming to get the prophet. There were more of them than there were the enemy. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. If a third of God's angels followed Satan, that tells me two-thirds are on our side. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. But he could have. And they would have come. But he chose to obey the Father and finish the job. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. Almost done. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking here. And were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. That got his attention. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people whatsoever, their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb for limb. This is a crazy king. I'm telling you, he's a crazy man. But this is the influence of believers in this earth. Well, torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. That came out of his mouth. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So much for the whistleblowers. So much for them. They would have been around there when all that happened. I reckon they would have gone off, you know, with their tails between their legs, very, very subdued and very quiet, because these men were now raised up into even more influential positions. But you know what? There was no vengeance. There was no retaliation, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. These guys had nothing in their heart toward them. All they did was put their trust in God. How powerful that is. This is about staying the course. If there were ever an example of someone or men that were willing to stay the course, even at the cost of their own lives, this is it. And they didn't even question it. They didn't try to defend themselves. They didn't try to justify why the king should spare them because of all the good things they'd done. They didn't even try to explain why they served the God of heaven. They just said, you know what? One, he's able and he will. But if he doesn't, we'll still never bow to you. That is powerful, people. That's the God that we serve today. The same God in heaven is on our side. And he will never fail us. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even till the end of the world. And that is the truth. I want to close with this. So what was the result of these men staying the course? They stepped out of the fire unharmed. If they can, we can. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship another God. We will never serve or worship another God. There is only one true God. And it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. That's who he is. Yahweh. That's the God that we serve. The king and his nobles saw the delivering power of God. They saw it. God was glorified, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to even higher positions of influence in the land. That's kingdom on earth. They brought heaven to earth because they trusted in their God. We can do the same, people. In this world today, with so many uncertainties, we've got one certainty. Our God is for us. Who can be against us? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that account in the Bible is extraordinary. Such an amazing account in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of these men. They inspire us to stand and stay the course no matter what pressure is coming against us, no matter what people say or think about the God that we serve, no matter how much they try to put us down or shame us, we'll not be shamed. We'll not be shamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I pray that wherever this message goes, Father, people will rise up and be sure and steadfast in their resolve to do what you've called them to do and not draw back. In Jesus' name, amen.